Well, I've always appreciated the clever ways in which the people of God complement the preaching. I had not been at Southside very long when one of our older sisters came up to me after services and she said, "You're doing good." She said, "When you first got here, I said to myself, this kid's never going to make it." I suppose that my favorite through the years has been, "We appreciate your efforts," which to me sounds a lot like, "Nice try." But I want you to know you've encouraged me with your genuine words of encouragement. And you've helped me. And I appreciate those who have told me that you are praying for my family while we're separated. And that you've told me you prayed for this meeting before we begin. I understand that everybody cannot do what they love to do for a living. There are some people who have to give their life to difficult jobs. Sometimes there are no other jobs available, and you have to take a job. But I want you to know how much I appreciate you inviting me to come do what I love to do. And I probably shouldn't tell you this tonight. I probably should wait till tomorrow night. But I want you to know what I've told the brethren at Southside. I'd do this for free. If I had to make tents to make a living, if the church said we just don't have the funds to support you, I'd do something to pay the bills. But I'm going to keep teaching and preaching the Word of God. So thank you for letting me come and do that in your midst this week. It's good to have some of my co-laborers in the gospel in the audience tonight. My esteemed colleague who led our prayer for us. We miss him in Texas, and we're loaning him to Tampa for just a short time. You know, preaching is a special fraternity. We root for each other. Nobody's more excited when a preacher hits a home run than his comrade in the gospel, because God's glorified through that. And so thankful to have some of my fellow preachers to whom I'd yield my time and listen to them tonight. In Acts, the 16th chapter, I want to ask you to turn there and read with me and allow me to set up the reading. For the sake of time, we can't read the whole chapter. But I want to try to paint a picture before we read. Acts 16, we'll start reading at verse 22 in just a moment. But you know, there are times where we pray that God will make some decision clear for us. We're facing some difficulty and we ask, "Lord, just help me know which way you want me to go. Help me know which way is best." And sometimes that involves him closing a door, and sometimes that involves him opening a door. Well, here on Paul and Silas' journey, they've been going around preaching the gospel, and when they came to the city of Troas, there was a vision Paul received at night of a man from Macedonia, and the man was saying, "Come over and help us." And verse 10 said that Paul concluded, God wants us to go preach there. And so they set a straight course. He was absolutely convinced God had made this clear. He wants us to go preach in Macedonia. And so they came to one of the leading cities, the city of Philippi. And not having a synagogue there, which was their custom, they went to the riverside and found a ladies' Bible study and taught Lydia and baptized her and her household. Later it says they're going throughout the city and there's this little slave girl who's possessed by a demon and she's following Paul and Silas around. And she's shouting out that these men are servants of the Most High God. Now that was true. It wasn't like she was spreading fake news. She was saying what was accurate. But is that the one you want heading your PR department? And so Paul cast the demon out of her. With the demon went the profits of some men who were making money off her fortune telling. And so they turned Paul and Silas into the city rulers and turned the whole city against them. And so we read in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Later in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul would say, three times was I beaten with rods. This was one of them. And in verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them. Remember, the Romans were not bound by Jewish law that said 40 stripes save one. They could beat them as much as they wanted. And this they did. And they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not just in prison, but the maximum security, the inner prison. And these stocks that their feet were put in were blocks of wood that they would then spread as far apart as possible to ensure discomfort and cramps of the prisoners. Now I want to ask you, what's that vision look like now? Remember, they had concluded, God wants us to go preach in this city. And this is where we end up? You just as convinced now that God has made it clear? Well, I bet they hired an attorney. I bet they wrote a letter. I bet they called the news. Bet they griped and complained. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. You see, when you've been convinced that this is where God wants me, then it doesn't matter how people treat you. It doesn't matter what happens to you. God sent me here, and I'm going to do what He wanted me to do. Preach the gospel to these people. We get the praying part. We'd all been doing that. But did you notice that it said they were singing? And again, the Holy Spirit tells us specifically hymns of praise. It wasn't like when the song leader said, and before the sermon, please sing with me, ready to suffer. They weren't singing depressing songs. I once asked my kids, I said, now what would be an example to you of a depressing hymn? And they said, well, it depends on who's leading. And I guess that's so. They weren't singing depressing songs. Hymns of praise to God. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. And He did. And I want you to notice this next phrase. and the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to see that in your mind and see the prisoners not listening, thinking these guys are crazy. Not listening to boredom. What else are we going to do at midnight in the prison? The Greek word means they were listening with delight. Amazement. Think about what sounds might have been coming out of your cell. But as they were singing hymns of praise to God, the prisoners were listening to them. We've been talking this week about fighting the good fight of faith. And we've seen it in very broad concepts. The warfare that we are about. The enemy we are fighting. The fact that we are soldiers who are not to give in to timidity and fear, but to fight. But tonight I want to talk about the battle, the daily battle that we wage war every day. You can't win the war until you win the battles. And that's where we're losing our people. The daily battle. If you are convinced that you're doing what God has called you to do, you're going to have to win some battles. And I want you to remember that the prisoners are listening to you. Number one, you're going to have to win the battle against bitterness. The bitterness that comes when life doesn't turn out like we think it should. We sometimes think that as Christians we ought to live the perfect life. You ever know anybody like that? I mean, two Christians marry, they ought to have the perfect marriage. I mean, they ought to never have any disagreements and never fight about anything. And obviously, the perfect marriage is going to produce the perfect children. They don't ever misbehave. They don't ever embarrass mom and dad. They're always in worship, doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And obviously this perfect family lives in a perfect house. Never in disrepair. Everything put up where it's supposed to be. And they drive the perfect cars that never break down. And they go to the perfect job. And should there be anything that comes up in life, well, it'll just be solved in like some 30-minute sitcom of life. Anybody here living that life tonight? What do? We become bitter. Why is it that their lives are perfect and mine aren't? Why do they seem to catch all the breaks and I don't? We've got to win the battle against bitterness. To see that joy, being joyful in the Lord, is not about where you are. Remember, Paul and Silas were in prison. The inner prison. Feet fastened in the stocks. But they were singing hymns of praise. So the jailer had taken away their freedom. They were still bondservants of Jesus Christ. They still had a joy in the Lord. And they couldn't help but sing it out. This is a joy that is ours not just when things are going good, but even when we encounter various trials. You ever know anybody who it seemed like their gift in life was to find the negative in everything? We had a drought a few years ago in the Houston area, and the ground was cracking, and we would pray for rain in the assemblies. And there was this sister who had this garden and it had just decimated her plants, and she let everybody know about it every service. Well, then we had a tropical storm. And I couldn't wait to get to service. I thought surely she would be rejoicing in all this rain. And here she came, shaking out her umbrella defiantly and saying, "Well, we needed rain, but we didn't need this much rain." You know, you say, "Well, I can't think of anybody in my life like that." Well, maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one who sees life like that. But do you see, when you do that, all you do is put yourself in prison? The prisoners are listening to you. It's going to spread and make them miserable. We've got to fight the battle against bitterness and focus on the joy. Would people say that you are a joyful person or a complainer? Would they say that you're in the prison of self-pity? Or that you're heaven bound? I want you to remember, the prisoners are listening to you. They ought to see in God's people a hope that transcends this life. We had several families whose homes were destroyed by Hurricane Harvey. And so we were helping one family gut their house. They had a beautiful wood floor that was all going to have to come up. And so we were moving furniture and we were piling debris on this beautiful floor that I'm certain their parents had tried to protect year after year from their little children. And as we're doing this on the wood floor, the little girl of the family is helping me push something. And she said, "Well, at least we don't have to worry about scratching the floor." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like that and see the good? You know what we do when we have questions we can't answer about what's happening? We ask more questions instead of returning to what we know. What is sure, what cannot change. Fight the battle against bitterness. Don't give in to that. You've got to root it out. Because the prisoners are listening to you. What are they hearing? Win the battle. Number two, win the battle against discouragement. The Latin word cor, heart. The scriptures speak of losing heart. And so when you encourage someone, you put heart back into them. Well, sometimes we lose heart. Keep an app on my cell phone that connects me to Channel 13 News in Houston. And throughout the day, it'll send me alerts about breaking news stories. And you know, I've come to just shudder when the alert comes, because it's always bad news. Everything that's sent out is bad news. I mean, there'll be some accident somewhere on a Houston freeway, or there'll be a shooting somewhere in the city, or any story about the Astros in the World Series. Just always bad news. Aren't you glad we can come in and talk about the good news tonight? And just leave that out there. It'll still be there when we're finished. But this is our haven. We can come and talk about the good news. Because the truth is, we live in a dark world. And it is bad. And it seems to be getting worse. And we can be overwhelmed by that. We can be discouraged by that. But have you ever thought about this? The darker the world, the brighter the light. Can you think of a darker place there was than where Paul and Silas were in Philippi? Remember, they had been thrown into the inner prison. Maybe the outer prison could have had moonlight or you could see a starry sky. We don't know that. But certainly not in the inner prison. And remember that it's midnight, so there's no natural light coming in from anywhere. And what was the first thing that the jailer called for when he went into their cell and fell down before them? He called for lights. Well, how did he know to go to the cell of Paul and Silas to ask his question of life? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because they had already been shining theirs by praying and singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening to them. They could have easily been discouraged. What are we doing here? We could have just stayed at Troas. Why did we come all the way here to be beaten and jailed? But they saw in a dark dungeon the opportunity to make these prisoners bondservants of Christ. Because the darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. Fight the battle against discouragement. See that in our dark world, we need people shining their lights. Do you realize that of all the I am statements of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, all of those are unique to Him. But there is one of the I am statements that He says you can be too. I am the light of the world. But when you show the world that you're living in me, you become lights shining in a dark place. Sometimes we feel sorry for old Noah. I mean, the guy preached all those years building the ark and didn't convert anybody. Well, was Noah by himself? Scripture says 8 souls were saved by water. Because he was a light in a generation where every thought of man was only on evil continually. Does that sound dark? He brought about the salvation of his household when in reverence he prepared an ark. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and the 3 daughters-in-law. All because one man chose to be a light. And he won the battle against discouragement. Why do you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Philippians 2 verse 15. So that in this perverse and crooked generation you may appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light. That's what Paul and Silas did. And the prisoners were listening to them. Win the battle. Think about that. Last time you lost power in your house at night, how many lights did it take to illuminate the whole room? You probably did it with your cell phone or a candle. It just takes one. Can you be the one light standing in line at the grocery store with patience? Can you be the one light who drives a car with courtesy? Can you be a one light who responds to opposition with opportunity and win the battle? Because the prisoners are listening. Number three, win the battle against hypocrisy. More people are turned away from the Lord and the Lord's church because people aren't living the kind of life that they're recommending. Can you imagine if Paul and Silas in this jail, if the sounds heard coming from their cell were cursing God because of what he had done, or saying things to the jailer about what he'd done to them? That what they're behaving like in the jail cell is not matching what we heard in the city streets. You see, these were men that Paul and Silas would never have had the opportunity to preach to. They were in jail. Had they never been thrown into jail, these people would never have been touched by the gospel. And perhaps the Lord saw the heart of this jailer, and that by putting Paul and Silas in prison, he could reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because these men were consistent with their calling, same man who had inflicted blows upon them and had fastened them into the stocks, washed their wounds, and then had his washed away. Win the battle against hypocrisy. God had called them to preach, and they were not about to quit preaching. Father decided that it was time for his young family to start going to church. They had never been before. And he wanted his young boys to grow up in a home that believed in God. And so he got them all ready one Sunday morning, and they all went to church. And the little boys had never had to sit still for this long, and they were antsy and agitated. And they were wearing these new collars that were starched, and they didn't like that either. And the things that were happening were boring to them, and they were ready to leave. And then they watched in horror as they started passing these trays around, and people were putting money in. And one of the little boys said to his dad, "You mean we have to pay for this too?" Think about that. Is worshiping God something that is a burden to you? Is it something that where others would hear what you say about church, they'd say, "Well, I want to go there too." Because the prisoners are listening to you. Would somebody want to get married if they heard the way you talked about marriage and your spouse? The prisoners are listening. Would somebody want to be a Christian the way you talked about it? The prisoners are listening. Keep your place here, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice something Paul wrote in his second epistle to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you have become our epistle. We don't need to send one out. They'll just see what you're doing. They'll just observe your faith. You see, preaching the gospel is not just when we use words. It's with our deeds. Who would have thought that praying and singing hymns of praise to God would have led to the conversion of a man that night? But the prisoners were listening. Win the battle against the temptation of hypocrisy. Don't just learn the truth. Live it. And let the world see that it is your pleasure. You ever been served in a restaurant by somebody who didn't like their job and it was obvious? I mean, you drop your fork on the floor and you're almost afraid to ask for a new one. They might just throw it at you because they'd rather be doing something else. But then you go to Chick-fil-A. And everything is my pleasure. And that gets your attention. I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. They'll say my pleasure in return. You could say thank you for being annoying today. And they'd say my pleasure. Try it next time you go. Would people say that it is your pleasure to serve the Lord? Would the prisoners, by watching and observing your life, saying you're not doing it because you have to. You're doing it because you want to. That you love God and want to please Him. Win the battle. It comes every day. And the prisoners are listening. And it could make the difference between someone being saved and lost. The jailer did rush in, and he fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And now, I want you to realize that for the first time since they've been thrown into prison, now for the first time it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him. All the preaching that had been done to this point had been through their example, through their influence. And now they've been given the opportunity to preach the gospel. And they did. And because they spoke the word of the Lord to him, he made the decision it was time for him to wash away his sins and obey the gospel. All because at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Come from a singing family. It's all from my mom's side, the Lays. And so it's not uncommon at a family reunion for somebody to bring a box of songbooks and for us to sing before we disperse. And so when we were made aware at the hospital about a year ago that my mom was not going to recover, we were all in her room and the nurses had disconnected everything and given us privacy. And my cousin had brought a songbook. And we sang My Mom to Heaven. And we did not know till later that huddled outside the door, the nurses and the doctors were listening. They couldn't believe it. That wasn't why we did that. We didn't even know they were there. But they were listening. There was even a mental patient who was next door to my mom, who for days we've been hearing her cry out, "Jesus, come take me." And they said even she was listening. They said she probably thought the angels had come to grant her request. But she was listening. She was quiet. We don't know what opportunities will come. But let's not forget, God has called us to this place and for this purpose. And whatever happens, we're going to keep doing what He's called us to do. Because the prisoners are listening. Is your soul in need of that same word of the Lord that was spoken to that jailer so long ago? You ready to be released from the prison of sin and death and have Jesus wash your wounds and be saved? Do you have a need of your spiritual family to be encouraged to win the battle so that we can ultimately share in the victory of Jesus Christ? Can we help you? There's a fountain free. Come be cleansed right now while we stand up and while we sing. There's a fountain.